This past week, I had to make a quick trip to South Carolina for the funeral services for a very, very faithful member of a former church, someone who was very important in the life of our family. And so as I was back in familiar territory from 25 years ago, I had the opportunity to see and reminisce with some folks about some interesting things that had happened in years gone by. And one of those things that happened was my interaction with the man who lived next door to our house. And he was quite a character. He, in most ways, was a pretty mean guy. First time I met him, he had a pistol sitting in his lap, and he was waiting to shoot some people who had angered him in one way or another. As he got older and older and his health began to fail, he came to the point where he had to enter into a nursing home as a patient, and he gave the folks their fits. And his wife, who was a very, very sweet lady, would go and visit him every day and try to keep him calm down. And so during the day, things went pretty well. But oftentimes, late in the afternoon or at night, he would just go off on the staff at the nursing home. And nobody could calm him down. Sometimes it was to the point where the staff there was afraid to go into the room. And so that was when they would call me. And I would travel to the next town where this nursing home was. Because we had learned that this guy had an affinity for the 23rd Psalm. It meant something to him in his life. And so I could go and sit down and read the 23rd Psalm to him and talk to him for just a few moments. It would calm him down. He would go to sleep so that the staff at the nursing home could take care of the rest of their work. One day his wife said to me, you know, I have no idea why the 23rd Psalm makes so much difference to him, but it just seems to me like if he could just read it all the time, that might improve his mood. And so I started to work on a project that both of us were going to do for the sake of the folks in this nursing home. And we made a very big poster of the 23rd Psalm. And when I say big, I mean like an entire page for just one word. And we printed that out and cut it so that we could piece it together like a puzzle, taped it all together, and then taped it up on the wall in the gentleman's room so that when he was laying in his bed, he could just kind of turn over on his side, and there was no way that he could miss the 23rd Psalm there. And as soon as we got it up, we heard him reading out loud the words of the psalm. And one of the most amazing things that I've ever encountered is the fact that from that day forward until he died about 8 months later, we never were called back to the nursing home again. The only time we ever went was when, you know, paying a regular visit. He never gave the staff any more trouble. For whenever he started getting agitated or angry, he would roll over and read the words of the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23 is a favorite for many. It is a source of comfort and encouragement, even in difficult times, for many people. It is perhaps certainly the most familiar and maybe the favorite psalm of all the psalms for those who are familiar with it. It is a portion of scripture that we read oftentimes at funerals because for those who are struggling with the experience of grief and the passing of a loved one, the words of the 23rd Psalm are often very comforting and encouraging. One of those phrases says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." That phrase, shadow of death, talking about the valley of the shadow of death, is a very interesting one. The words shadow of death are actually just two words in Hebrew. One means either shadow or shade, the idea of something dark that is caused by the light being blocked. The other word, of course, is death. And so it has always been translated literally as the valley of the shadow of death. But in Old Testament times, it was also a term that was used colloquially to represent calamity, bad times. And in fact, even if you look at various lexicons and dictionaries to see the meaning of the Hebrew word death, they also say that it was a colloquial term that was used for extremely bad times. And so it led the translators of one version of the Old Testament to translate that passage, that portion of the passage, as "even though I walk through the darkest valley," rather than talking specifically about death. The idea is that when we walk through the most difficult experiences of life, whether it be literally the valley of the shadow of death, or some kind of darkness that comes upon us emotionally, professionally, relationally, in those dark times, we need fear no evil because God is with us. There's a story in the 16th chapter of Acts that many times we just talk about because of the amazing things that Paul and Silas do as a result of their faith in God while they are locked away as prisoners in a jail in Philippi. But there's a lot more to this story. There's a lot more that can inform us and encourage us about how we deal with the difficult times in life. Let's hear what the story is, and then by looking at the background, I think you can see how this becomes not just an obviously difficult time in the life of Paul and Silas, but a time of dark shadows for them in many other ways as well. The scripture says, "As we were going down to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." The inner prison there means he took them as far back into the prison as he possibly could take them. It would be the equivalent of solitary confinement. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. So, we have this story. We typically understand it as the story of the Philippian jailer, but I really want us to think about Paul and Silas. They were experiencing a particularly dark time in their lives. If there was ever an instance of the darkest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, or the time of dark and deep calamity, this was it. I can't imagine any greater darkness. First of all, there was the physical darkness. They were in the inner chamber of the prison, which was in all likelihood, kind of like in a basement, a dungeon type area. So they were not only in the prison, but as far back into the prison as you could possibly get. When the earthquake struck, nobody knew what had happened. The jailer assumed everybody had escaped. But when Paul said that everybody was still there, in order to even get an idea of what had happened, the jailer had to light a light to go back in there. So they were in total darkness physically. They were also in total darkness spiritually. At least if we were to measure their experience by our experience. Think about it. Last week we talked about the first part of this chapter. Paul had wanted to go to Asia. That's where he believed that God would have him to preach the gospel. On two occasions, as he was traveling through Turkey, God stopped him from going where he wanted to go. Instead, he saw a vision calling him to Macedonia. And so he went there. He didn't go where he wanted to go, but he chose to go where God had called him to go. And it proved to be a very, very good choice. He found some believers in the city of Philippi. He met them at the place of prayer, which probably was a synagogue. He told them about Jesus. There was a woman there by the name of Lydia who was very wealthy and very influential. Not only did she come to believe in Christ, but she invited them to stay in her home. Luke says she prevailed upon them. She insisted that they stay with her. Because of her resources, she probably became a source of financial support for Paul throughout the remainder of his ministry until he got to Rome. And so, a dark time of denial of what Paul had wanted to do, had been turned into a time of victory. And so Paul was still basking in the glow of this tremendous spiritual victory as the gospel had literally begun to penetrate Europe as they were there in Greece. Not only that, but the seeds had been planted that would take the gospel to Rome, because Philippi was a Roman colony. Roman soldiers, Roman officers came to Philippi to retire. And so they had connections with people, important people in Rome. And when Paul got to Rome, we see that there were a number of people, even in Caesar's own household, who already believed in Jesus before he got there. In all likelihood, Paul's ministry in Philippi had a lot to do with that, because it was a direct conduit back to Rome. So God had done some miraculous things through Paul upon his arrival in Philippi. Paul were like you and me, we would be saying, man, we're on top of the world. God's using us in a powerful way. Things can't get any better. And then they got worse. God's power was being demonstrated so fully through Paul and Silas as they were preaching the gospel that Satan had sent this possessed girl to follow them everywhere they went. These men are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. That's what she screamed wherever they went. You'd think that that would be good free advertising. But Paul told her to be quiet because she was really associating the message of God with the message of evil. Everyone knew that she was possessed. That was what had given her the ability, supposedly, to foretell the future. And so Paul just cast the demon out of her. That was a serious problem for her owners. She was a slave. All of a sudden, if you can't tell the future, you can't charge people in order to learn the future. And so they said, well, you know, our money's gone. And that made them mad. So for doing nothing wrong, for simply proclaiming the good news about Christ, for standing up against a demon, rather than being hailed as those who speak and demonstrate the power of God, rather than listening to what had been said and seeing what had been done and turning to God in belief, the magistrates there in the city of Philippi not only threw them into prison, but told the jailer, you make sure that there is no possible way they can escape. So not only did they find themselves in prison, they had been beaten with rods to the point where their backs were broken and bloody and thrown into the deepest, darkest cell in the prison. For most of us, that would put us in a pretty dark place. Dark physically, because we couldn't see anything. Dark spiritually, because most of us would be saying, God, why did you let this happen to me? All I've done is obey you. I thought it was better to go to Asia, but you told me to go here, and I went here. I obeyed you. I've done your will. I've stood up for you publicly, and now look what's happened. Dark emotionally, because they'd already been beaten nearly to death. And the rising of the sun the next day didn't promise much better. So if there was a valley of the shadow, Paul and Silas certainly were in it. And yet, this is a story of victory. God sends an earthquake. The doors to the prison are opened. And because the jailer knows that the penalty for losing his prisoners is death, he determines that he would much rather commit suicide than experience the death that was planned for him. In all likelihood, that death would have been crucifixion. And rather than endure crucifixion, he was just ready to kill himself. And yet, his life is spared because Paul and Silas stopped him. He came to believe. His household came to believe. Paul and Silas not only emerged from prison safe and sound, but they even had a stronger witness for the sake of the cause of Christ than they did before. And so even though things turned out great, that does not diminish the darkness that preceded the light. And as we look at their story and their circumstances, we come to see how it is that God helps us to move through those dark valleys, through the valley even of the shadow of death. The first thing that we see from Paul's story, and it's an important one for us to remember, and that is that sometimes the shadows confront us face to face as Satan tries to overwhelm us. There are those times in life when you just know the devil's trying to beat you to a pulp, where it seems like everything is going wrong, where there are people who are opposing you openly. Paul and Silas experienced that. For even though they were preaching a positive message, even though they were showing people how that they could come to experience life and light through Jesus Christ, instead of being greeted with joy, they were greeted with anger. Instead of being congratulated, they were condemned. Instead of drawing a church together, they were thrown in amongst prisoners. There was no problem whatsoever with convincing Paul and Silas that they were engaged at that moment in a full-on frontal assault from the devil. And there are those times when bad stuff happens in our lives, and we need to understand that just because we are children of God, we are not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from bad times. And one of Satan's strongest tools in trying to defeat us is to literally overwhelm us with the darkness and desperation of our situation and circumstances. And it's important for us to recognize when it is that we are under attack. It's an important thing. Paul and Silas recognized that they were under attack. So instead of getting down and engaging in self-pity, they turned to God and began praying and singing hymns. It's important for us to realize. The second thing we see from this story is that sometimes the shadows creep up from within. If the problems come from without, we know that Satan is trying to overwhelm us. But sometimes those shadows creep up from within, and that's Satan's work trying to dishearten us, trying to discourage us. What do you think would have gone through most people's minds as they were sitting in prison, having done nothing wrong, nothing, except preach the gospel and literally restore the life and mental health of a young girl? It would be discouragement. Most of us would say, what's the point? If this is the reward for doing good, why do anything good? And that's one of the real subtle ways and dangerous ways that Satan tries to drag us into the shadows. If he can't get us by just overwhelming us, he starts working inside us. And that's the much more insidious temptation to despair. Because when bad things just start coming at us, our natural response is to cry out to God. And our natural response is to try to steel ourselves against the attack of the devil. But when that attack comes from within and comes in the form of discouragement as we are thinking, oftentimes what that does is divert our attention away from God and change our experience of God into one of disappointment and even anger. And it separates us from the power of God. We need to be aware of that. We need to know that whenever the darkness comes in our lives, whenever we find ourselves in the midst of the shadows, it's not God that's doing that. It's the power of Satan seeking to overwhelm us. The most important thing we can remember, however, is that whatever the source of the shadows, whether they come from outside or inside, we come through to the light by the power of belief. The source of victory for Paul and Silas as they were in that prison was faith. Because they stayed tied and focused upon God, they were able to see the light even in the midst of the shadows. The psalmist says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because God is with me. Faith, belief, knowing that God is there, even when his presence may not necessarily seem evident to us, is the pathway to light, even in the midst of the darkness. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what your personal experiences may be right now. Sometimes I'm aware of the things that are going on the surface, but only you and God know what's going on underneath. It's possible that everything is all sweetness and light in your life right now. And be thankful for that, but understand that that's not a guarantee that the shadows will not come. And so remember to identify the source of the darkness, and that's Satan. And remember what is even more important, that the source of the light is belief in God, faith and trust in Him. Some of you may be going through a really tough time right now. It may be hard enough to even imagine the light, much less see it. And if you're in that situation right now, the important thing to remember is, it's not happening because God hates you. It's not happening because God's trying to teach you a lesson. It's happening because Satan is trying to destroy you, whether from the outside or from within. And if you'll steel yourself with faith, belief, not only that God is on your side, but what Jesus told his disciples, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Then even in the midst of the darkest time, light is possible. Shadows are dark, but they cannot exist without light. Because it takes light to make a shadow. And so if you're in a tough time right now, understand the light is there. Reach out to God and allow Him to bring you to it. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your love and mercy. And thank you for allowing us the hope that comes from knowing that you have light and life for all of your children. Father, we confess that there are those times when it's very difficult for us to see the light, when we find ourselves in shadows and darkness, when we are tempted to despair. Remind us, Father, of the importance of belief. Steal our hearts with faith so that we may know the victory that you intend for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.